The Sam and Pastor Lance with you, and for giving me the best passage in Galatians. I am thankful to the literature department. They suggested to me this book that I've been reading, and thankful for Tim Keller and for my friend Nick. Tim Keller and Nick are people that I've been dialoguing with in the past few weeks, and you'll find that their ideas have been incorporated into my sermon today. So, I was lying on the sofa one night, reading Galatians, and I started bursting out with laughter. And my housemate was like, "What are you doing? Why are you laughing out loud like that? I thought you were reading the Bible." Was I going crazy? No. But there are these crazy Galatians, as Paul has said of them, and some demanding agitators, and of course, an angry Paul. And together, they made reading the Bible better than watching the Oscars. I'm not usually into fighting scenes, but in the book of Galatians, when Paul is doing his jabs and his punches at his agitators, it's rather exciting to watch. He's totally throwing himself out there. Why? Because those he considered his own children are now following the wrong leaders. These Jewish leaders are presenting a gospel to them that is no gospel at all. So Paul, he gets all riled up as he writes this letter. Let me backtrack a little bit. What is this gospel message that Paul is wanting the Galatians to know? So we have some new friends with us, joining us for the first time today. So we welcome you. And your visit helps us and gives us a chance to review some of these concepts that we have been learning in Galatians. We've been learning that Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. So, believe in Jesus Christ, obey the law as best as you can, and then you will be safe. Yes? No! What's wrong with these 3 points up there? Believe in Jesus Christ, obey the law as best as you can, and then you'll be safe. According to Paul's teaching, believe in Jesus Christ, and then you are safe. Just 2 points. Believe in Jesus Christ, and then you are safe. Paul made sure we know that it is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ that we are safe, not by the works of the law. And other than the law, there's another concept that we have been covering throughout these weeks in the study of Galatians. And that concept is circumcision. In the olden days, in order for people to worship in the temple, you have to be either born a Jew or to be converted into Judaism by getting circumcised. If you don't want to go through with that, you can still participate, but you have to sit outside of the temple for those religious activities. So following that tradition, the Judaizers in Galatia wanted their Gentile counterpart, these non-Jewish Christians, to be circumcised as well. And when Paul found out about that, he was so angry that he fired off this letter to the Galatians, basically yelling and screaming at them. And with that, we come to today's passage. Let me read for us again the first part of Galatians, starting from verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. Let's stop there for now. Do you know how old Abraham was when he has his first kid? As we read the beginning verses of this passage, we recall that story. Abraham was close to 86 when he still didn't get his first child. And all the while, God has promised Abraham that he'll make him into a great nation with offsprings as numerous as stars in the sky. Waiting on God. It could be the easiest thing in life or one of the hardest as well. It is easy because there's absolutely nothing to do except to wait actively, expecting of God to reveal himself and to fulfill his promises. It does require trust and faith. And perhaps that's why it's also super hard. We prefer to trust ourselves and our own human efforts rather than to align our intention with God who is with us and within us, who loves us and is always gracious to us. In Abraham's case, he decided to lend God a hand. He and his wife Sarah went to Hagar, their helper, and asked her to be their surrogate. Paul goes on later to use the two women as an illustration to the point that he wanted to make. But in Genesis, in the original story, we are also reminded that God was very gracious to Hagar and her son. So back to Galatians. Paul has been arguing in the previous chapters that the law serves only a temporary role and does not lead to life and righteousness. It cannot. It never will. It doesn't generate life. If anything, it creates in the law keeper more fear because you never know whether you have done enough to satisfy the requirement. And it plays to the guilt factor too, I'm sure. So last month, my friend sent me this article from New York Times that says, wearable fitness devices don't seem to make you fitter. Wearable fitness devices don't seem to make you fitter. I got intrigued and kept reading. It turns out that in a pretty extensive 2 years research study, they found that those wearing a fitness device lose less weight than those without an access to one. So I thought it was interesting. Since the law doesn't really make one holier in itself, it just makes us feel more guilty. So Paul, he's saying that the Mosaic law is passé, for through the law I die to the law, so that I might live for God. Paul is convinced that the law is no longer required for us to be rescued and to be in right relationships with God. Law, flesh, sin, and death have now been replaced with Christ's spirit and life. Law, flesh, sin, and death have now been replaced with Christ's spirit and life. And with that, Paul goes on to explain about two ways of being in relationship with God, using the stories of Abraham's son. Let's take a look at verse 24 and 25 together. These things may be taken allegorically, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. So let's take a look then with that passage, what Paul has been doing to make his point. So first, we saw that he's grouping the law with slavery, and thus the slave woman Hagar. And all of those, he says, correspond to the present city in Jerusalem, so the Judaizers. Kind of like algebra, right? If A equals to B and B equals to C, then A must equal to C, And using that logic then, the Judaizers must belong to Haggai and slavery. It's a little bit speculative, but in reading Paul, sometimes we have to kind of think about, hey, what is actually the problem that he's trying to address? So there was a thought that the Judaizers were going around telling people that Paul's teaching is an Ishmael-ish type of a truth because it's meant for non-Jew. But here, Paul is totally fighting back. He's turning it around on them. Paul is saying that the law, by keeping the law, it means that you are enslaved by them. And so, law, slavery, slave women, Judaizers. He's saying that these people, these false teachers, without naming them, that they are actually the children of the slave woman, not Paul and not his teaching to the Gentile. Christians who put their faith in God, on the other hand, are like Isaac, who comes from a line of faith from Abraham, and they are thus the children of promise, born into freedom. Take note that Abraham's first child was born by his own human efforts. It is a story that shows his distrust in God. Paul is reminding the Galatians that if they are to be circumcised, if they are to engage in this performance addiction as a way to impress God, that is also a sign of distrust in God. And that totally goes against what Jesus has done for them. Actually, just like how the Galatians seriously considered circumcision when they felt far from God, we too often engage in crazy behaviors, whether consciously or unconsciously, in an attempt to win God back. For a lot of us, when we don't experience God's presence like how we were once able to experience Him and feel close to Him, we get anxious, we fret, we think, there must be something wrong with me if I don't feel God's closeness. We think, maybe it's something that I have done or something that I didn't do. So we start doing more, including more of these religious acts, like prayer meetings, like attending winter conferences, like going to praise nights, like entering into ministry, like signing up for a preaching course. We start performing those religious acts with more zeal in hopes that God would be pleased with us. We pray for the next spiritual high because that's where we feel God. We try to manufacture these God experiences and seek to control how and when God comes to us. If that's where you are today, please know that God is present. God is with us. God is for us. God is within us. And God definitely comes to us in our our insecurities, in our struggles, and in our pain. We do not have to hide ourselves from God or to do more to impress God so as to earn His love. We can, however, accept that we are enslaved by our sins, addicted to idols, and in need of God's grace and love. So there's a punch out line. So there is a knockout punch towards the end of our passage. Well, I wonder if you caught it. Paul tells the Galatians in verse 30, quoting scripture, to get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of the free woman's son. Putting that together with the Isaiah quote that was above it, is Paul suggesting that the agitators, these early Jewish Christian leaders, are to be exiled if they continue demanding that the law be followed. So to recap, in Paul's mind, there is law, flesh, sin, and death on the one side, and Christ's spirit, life, on the other side. As we wrap up with chapter 4 and look ahead into the wonderful stuff into chapter 5, that is the tip that I will leave with us. Law, flesh, sin, and death on the one side, Christ's spirit, life, on the other side. Because those who rely on the law, on the works of the law, are under a curse. But Jesus has redeemed us from that curse by becoming a curse for us. This redeeming love follows the imagery from a slave market. Christ redeemed us as slaves and brought us into freedom with his life. We are no longer in chains. We don't need to be burdened by the yoke of slavery. Christ has set us free. Christ has set us free. I went to my spiritual director last month, kind of downcast and disappointed at my own performance or lack thereof, and whatever else that I was struggling with, and putting myself down on that day. My spiritual director, he kindly reminded me, there is no condemnation in Christ. There is no condemnation in Christ. I had to look up that verse to realize that it's from Romans 8, where Paul started talking about life through the Spirit. It's almost the exact spot in the parallel argument that Paul was making as our passage leading up into Galatians chapter 5. There, Paul is doing this play on word, saying that the law of the Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit is the Spirit of God who imparts life into us. He is doing in us what the law is unable to do by leading us deeper into love. As God's children, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that's affirmed through our reading today. So a little bit of a spoiler alert for those who haven't read ahead in Galatians yet. In chapter 5, Paul expands on this wonderful life of life by the Spirit and introduces us to the fruit of the Spirit. As a kid, I would sing, "The fruit of the Spirit is," do you know that song? "Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." And what's the last line? "Against such there's no law." And you know, as a kid, I always was like, what is that last line? "Against such things there's no law." But it is true. No law abiding could ever produce the beautiful fruit and the Christian character that comes from within as we follow God's Spirit's leading. This is what Paul is saying, that law cannot and will not lead to life-transforming Christian qualities. God is instilling life in us as we follow his Spirit's guiding. We are to leave behind the law of sin and death, of what enslaves us. This is Paul's theology. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray together. Father God, we are so thankful for the wonderful news of Jesus coming to save us and rescue us. We are thankful because you are our Abba Father, and we are your children, your sons and daughters. And we don't have to do anything, but we get to love, we get to respond to you, and we get to choose well by the power of your Holy Spirit. So Lord, free us of our sins and of our addictions, of our idol worshiping, and allow us to follow you, follow your Spirit's prompting, and allow us to be guided by you and to be empowered by you to love more deeply. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.